back, Maranatha. Happy last few hours of your 4th of July. How's it been?
Great.
Well, I'm going to have a real downer for you. There's still a chance to run out to the sweet shop and make the rest of the 4th of July sweet, you know. But anyway, we're going to talk about crying. Is it working? Yeah, it's working. Okay, great. No, I'm serious. It was several years ago. It was in the 90s. And we were doing some church planting for the Evangelical Free Church. And we had a little church in Central Florida. It was 40, 45 people. This was my first full-time ministry after, you know, years of education. And we were excited, although we made some dumb mistakes, apparently. I came to find out that the church had been through some trauma. Well, of course, they had to have been through trauma to call me, right? It's like, anyway, I actually didn't know that till later. But we were with the congregation for several months, and we were, you know, preaching and teaching and praying and working with the leadership. And after, oh, what was it? 7, 8 months, maybe 9 months, I'm thinking, what is wrong? It's like, folks don't seem excited. They don't seem to have energy and passion. It's like, this just doesn't seem right. So I talked to the elders, and every one of the elders had people in their small group so that everyone in the congregation was connected to an elder. So I talked to the elders, and said, guys, what's going on? We need to talk to our people. Do they want this church plant to keep going or not? Do they have the enthusiasm? Are they going to support it? How about you talk to all your people? See where they are. And then in 2 or 3 weeks, we'll get back together. Yeah, great idea, Pastor. We'll do that. And then the treasurer said, I will talk to every giving unit. Now, that's treasurer speak for people who give money, right? Okay, great. Talk to every giving unit. So a couple of 3 weeks go by, and all us guys get back together. And so I say, well, how did it go? You did all the tasks you were supposed to do? You talked to your people? Yeah, yeah. Well, let's just go straight to the treasurer, shall we? It's just, you know, just go right to the heart of the matter if people are voting with their pocketbooks or not. So the treasurer said, I've talked to every giving unit. Do I need to repeat that? I have talked to every giving unit. Well, I knew that was very close to true. He hadn't talked to me. And I understand why he hadn't talked to me, but I took it as true that he'd talked to himself and the other elders there and everyone else who gives. I said, great, great. So tell us what the financial situation is. Okay, I'll do that. So I know exactly, I know precisely what's coming in now, September, and what's going to come in through the end of the year. Oh, great. Fantastic. So what's coming in September? Well, it's about $2,500 a month. Not very much. No. Okay, good. What's going to be coming in? What's going to be coming in at 31 December? I got an exact number for you. Good. Zero. Do I need to repeat that? Because I expected a gasp. Zero will be coming in by the end of the year. I know that. You're telling me that people are planning over the next 3 months to stop giving. Yeah, including you. Yeah. Why bother? Let's just shut it down now. So we did. We gave the church the right to die. Now, you've heard of maybe hospice nurses. You know, I was a hospice pastor. Let the church die. Well, now there's a lot more to that story. I bring it up because they were renting storefront space in kind of a, I'd call it a strip mall. They're renting storefront space. They got plenty of room, but it was right across the street from a park. And there were many days, I cried, especially Monday. I just came in the office, I started working, and it all hit me, and I just wept. There were also many days where I thought, I shouldn't be here in case somebody drops by or I get a phone call. So I locked the office door, put a note on it, say I'll be back in half an hour, and I went to the park across the street and wept. Now, please, don't feel sorry for me. I didn't know why I was crying at the time. I knew it hurt. This really stinks, you know. And I knew that. I didn't know why I was crying. It took a few months to figure it out because I felt like a failure. That's why. Oh, loving people, I thought I did, you know. Advance of the gospel. No, I'm sorry, I can't tell you that I wept over this church not being there to advance the gospel. I was weeping because I felt like a failure. Sometimes we cry, we don't know why. It takes time to figure it out. And then we realize they're godly tears. That's good. And then sometimes we weep and we figure out why and we realize I was just selfish. But I'm going to assert that leaders cry. What does Ecclesiastes tell us? Okay. For everything there's a season, a time for every matter under heaven, even a time to weep, a time to laugh, not a funeral, a time to mourn, that's the funeral, a time to dance, weddings, you know. So there is a time to weep, even for believers in Jesus. So what are we going to do tonight? Well, here's the plan. I'm going to look at three key passages. We will just walk our way through them verse by verse, and I'll stop every phrase here or there and scream and shout and make some noise and talk about what I think are important things, and we'll go on, okay? And we'll see how much time we have left after we get through Jeremiah, Jesus, and Paul, and then we can talk about some conclusions. Now, are you ready? Okay, good. So, Jeremiah, what's our context? You know the context for Jeremiah? Okay, he's living in 6th century B.C. I mean, it's way back there. Before most of your grandparents were born even, right? So that's just way back there. But even so, in Jeremiah's time, it has been centuries that Israel has been in idolatry. Centuries. Not every Israelite. No, there are some good ones. Like, and you've read of them too, like, you know, Boaz and Naomi and Ruth. There are some good ones, and there's many, many bad ones, you know, like the Ahabs of this world, right? Okay? And the Sauls of this world. But Israel has been in idolatry, and the Lord's been gracious, century after century, to reach out to Israel, to forgive, to call back, and he's been sending prophets. And amongst them, Jeremiah. What's his task? His task is to preach repentance. Don't dig for yourself cisterns that can hold no water. Go to the source. No, they're not listening. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah pretty much gets told, go preach repentance, and they're not going to listen. How about that for a call? Okay? No, not many of us want to have that. Okay? This is why he's often called the weeping prophet. Oh, speaking of weeping, let's go to our passage. Jeremiah 13, dropping in at verse 15. Hear and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings darkness, before your feet stumble on the twilight mountains, and while you look for light, he turns it into gloom and makes it deep darkness. What are we talking about? Exile. Exile is coming. Previous century, Assyria came in, took away thousands of Israelites. Now God is preparing Babylon to come in to Judah and take them away if the people don't repent. He says, hear, listen, God's speaking, don't be proud, darkness is coming. By the way, bringing exile, that's just God keeping his promises. No, I'm not making that up. That's just God keeping his promises. You read Deuteronomy. Oh, there's some really good stuff in there. Until you get to the end, and there's this medium list of blessings. You do this, and you obey, and you'll be blessed. You obey, and you'll be blessed. And then there's a long list of curses. I promise you, he says, you disobey, curses will come. Amongst them, exile. God's just keeping his promises. Although I doubt you'll find this in a verse-a-day promise calendar. Let's get back to Jeremiah, shall we? Verse 17. But if you will not listen, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Now you're going to say, Jeremiah. Now let's just get into a conversation with him, shall we? Jeremiah,
yes.
Can I call you Jer? It's fine. Jeremiah, what's wrong? Haven't you read Jeremiah 29:11?
Well, I wrote it.
Don't you know what it says? Come on! Don't you know what it says? I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness, plans for welfare, plans for peace, not for evil. Give you a future and a hope. Don't you believe that? Wouldn't you be calm and tranquil and no tears if you believed it? Well, Dr. Peterman, I appreciate the question, but you didn't read this verse in its context.
Really?
Yes. How about you start a couple of verses earlier and you read a couple of verses later? Well, Jeremiah, if that's what you want, since you're feeling so sad, we'll humor you with that.
Jeremiah 29:10. Shall we? Okay. Jeremiah 29:10. Thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place.
Exile! Oh, really? I mean, you mean it's right there? Yeah. How about we go to verse 12? Do you mind? Okay, we'll go to verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and the places where I have driven you. Exile. In other words, Jeremiah 29:11, which I know we love to quote, is in between two promises that exile will come. In other words, your future is secure. Between now and then, there will be horrific brutality when Babylon comes and destroys Jerusalem. And you'll go through that. You will go through it. And I'll take care of you at the other side. Jeremiah is not weeping over the fulfillment of 29:11. He's weeping over what comes between him and the fulfillment there. Exile comes. Military brutality comes. Babylon comes and destroys Judah. This is what he's weeping over. Because He loves people. The Lord loves people. Jeremiah loves people. The Lord doesn't want to send punishment. He's calling for repentance, but he will bring it. How does he feel about the punishment being brought? Look at Jeremiah. You know how he feels. Wait. But the punishment that God will bring upon Jerusalem through Babylon, isn't that just punishment? Yes, it's a just punishment. It's still something to weep over, because there'll be death and torture and famine. Jeremiah knows it. His listeners won't listen. They don't know it. You ever encounter someone who won't listen? I mean, okay, if you have only people in your life, are you listening? Okay, you have only people in your life who listen really well. Tell me what planet you're from. Okay, you've got somebody. You've got somebody in your life. Hopefully not very many. And he, she just will not listen. I'm hoping it's not your husband. Although I suspect at times you're thinking, it's my husband, you know. Hope it's not your wife. Hope it's not your kids. Although sadly, many times, the people who won't listen live with us. And we try to communicate. And we try. And we try again. And the hard-heartedness hurts us so much, we can only weep in response. So I had another church plant a few years later. I'm not making this up, okay. And it was in South Central Iowa. Yeah, really. And hog country. Oh, ask me later for stories about that. So one day, a young couple came by for counseling. I say young because they were in their late 20s, and they came into the church office, our basement, and they were there for almost 2 hours, and I talked with them. She was very angry, very hard-hearted. I don't know why she came in. I suspect it's, okay, I'll give the pastor one last chance to change my mind because I'm already decided I'm going to get rid of you. And then her husband was weeping almost the whole time we talked. He wanted to work. He wanted to save the marriage. So we talked, and we talked, and I asked questions, and I tried not to take sides. I really tried very hard not to take sides, and I tried to bring them together. I tried to get them to just face each other and talk, and we worked for 2 hours. And there was no movement. And they left, and I could do nothing but cry. Now you know what Jeremiah's talking about. When people won't listen, it's a time to weep. That is a time to weep. Because when people won't listen, they're inviting judgment, pain. You don't want that for them. So, we go on. We go to Luke. I have a hard time saying that name. Luke, without saying, Luke, I am your father. Anyway, now it's out. It's been said. We don't need to do that again. Luke 19. Oh, this is so good. I just love this passage. Love it. I'm going to drop in. I'd like to do all of chapter 19. Can't. I'm going to drop in at verse 37. This is the so-called triumphal entry. You've heard of that label, maybe. Okay, the last week of Jesus' life. He's been doing his ministry for probably 3 years. He's made several trips to Jerusalem. We know that because he's a good Jewish boy. And the law requires trips every year, so we know he had to make them. And we know from Luke 12 that his parents took him faithfully. They took him every year. So now it's the last week. He's coming in to Jerusalem. Now, we know this event from all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all tell it. Although Luke tells it a little bit different. So I'm going to point out some differences for you here. Verse 37. Are you ready? As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. That is only Luke. Matthew, Mark, John, they don't tell you about this incredible joy. People are like on top of the world, rejoicing and praising God. Okay, we go on. Next verse. Saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Uh-oh, verse 39. The theological police come in. Then some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. This is only Luke when he tells the story." Well, now you're wondering. When the Pharisees tell Jesus, "Rebuke your disciples," does Jesus think that this situation is a joyful situation? Yes, yes, he does. He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." This is so significant, so happy. You'd have the stones, I mean, you know, the big boulders would sing bass, you know, and little rocks would sing soprano or something. You know, it'd be great. We'd have a full orchestra, you know. What do you call this? You call it personification. Scripture does this a lot. Scripture does this quite a bit, to personify creation. So you've heard, if you've read the Psalms, I hope you have, okay? If you've read the Psalms, you've heard of the trees of the field clapping their hands, right? Or you've heard of mountains singing, okay? Or sadly, the reverse can also be the case. If you've read the prophets or the Psalms, you might hear of soil mourning. So Jesus goes too far as to goes to right to this kind of imagery from his Old Testament and says, "Okay, you folks, you think this isn't something special? This is something very special. So special that creation knows it is, and you idiots don't." Oh, that's in the marginal note, okay? Creation knows who Jesus is, even if your neighbors don't, okay? Well, now let's get back to the passage. Verse 41. When he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. They will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." That is horrible. Let's start at the end. You didn't know the time of your visitation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jesus says in Luke 13, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that stones the prophets, kills those sent to it." This Jerusalem doesn't know the time of its visitation, doesn't know the time God is visiting, that is, in Jesus. God incarnate in Jesus coming. They don't realize it. And so you know what will happen in Jerusalem. This one whom they proclaim as king here, in these verses, they will reject and crucify. And so judgment will come. And so judgment will come, and it comes. It comes in A.D. 70. When the Romans send their troops to Jerusalem because the Jews have rebelled against Roman rule. And the emperor comes and he flattens Jerusalem and takes its occupants away as slaves to do his work of building. It is horrific for Jerusalem. There's starvation, there's famine. It's horrible. Do you see the parallel between Jeremiah and Jesus? Judgment's coming. Wait. It is deserved judgment for rejecting Messiah, for centuries of idolatry. It's deserved judgment. Why cry over deserved judgment? If the judgment is deserved, wouldn't you just be angry? Or maybe even if the judgment's deserved, you'd say, "Meh, who cares if they die? They deserve it." No. The God of love, the God who is holy, continues to love as he punishes in his holiness. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of anyone. He weeps over judgment he must bring. Why do I say judgment he must bring? What do we learn from John 5? The Father judges no one. He has given all judgment to the Son. Now, we might also get rather snarky. I have a special gift at that. Right? I don't know if I've mentioned it to you, but, probably one of my best spiritual gifts is fault finding. If it goes well, we call it troubleshooting. Most of the time, it doesn't go well. And then my other spiritual gift is being snarky. I admit you don't find this on the list of Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, or 1 Peter 4. We're just joking. Don't write this down. Why weep? Okay, so just like we did with Jeremiah, let's talk to Jesus. Lord, can I ask you a question? Of course. That's what I'm here for. Okay, good, thanks. Lord, I've read Revelation 21. Good. I hope you read it often. I do. Lord, in Revelation 21, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. True. So, in other words, Jerusalem's going to be fine. In other words, in the future, Jerusalem's going to be fine. It'll be cool. It'll be good. It'll be holy. Jerusalem has a perfect future, all secure in the future. Jerusalem has a perfect future, so why be upset with it now? Because the future's all perfect. I'll give this to you again. Omniscient knowledge of the future does not take away pain in the present. Certainty of your future, you being certain of your future, doesn't have to take away your pain in the present. As a matter of fact, if it takes away all your pain in the present, then you're going to enjoy living on a sinful planet. Yes, Jesus knows about Jerusalem's future. He knows. But he knows there will be people he loves who will go through the torture of that Roman siege, and it brings them to tears. That is a time to weep. our last passage. Our last passage is Acts. Oh, no, look at the time. Okay, we'll be okay. Just take a deep breath. Okay. Our last passage is Acts 20. Okay, now what's going on in Acts 20? Well, that's a great question. Glad you asked that. Okay, Paul is on his way back from his last missionary journey. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's taking the collection. He spent several years going, planting churches, mainly in Gentile territory, and he's talked to all these churches, collecting money from these Greeks, these Gentiles, to take back to Jerusalem, because there's been long-term poverty amongst the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. So this is the trip he's on. On this trip, he passes by Ephesus along the coast, but he doesn't want to stay. But he does want to talk to the Ephesian elders. He spent 3 years there planting that church, guiding it, so he wants to give them a farewell. So this is what we're going to be reading, Paul's last address to elders whom he knows, and they're guiding a church he planted. We drop in at Acts 20, verse 17. You ready? Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. But I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's stop there. This is one of two times that Paul refers to tears or weeping. The first one is connected with Jewish persecution. He says, "You know my tears. You saw them. They were public. And they were associated with the trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." Much of the persecution Paul encountered, some came from Romans, some came from Greeks, but most of it came from Jews. It's a very sad situation. And what makes it sadder for Paul? Paul loves his Jewish family. He loves the Jewish nation. He loves Israel. They're on his heart. Didn't we read? We did. Okay, I guess you're wondering about the answer to the question. We did. We read from 2 Corinthians, where Paul talked about his list of trials and persecutions. Remember that? Okay. And he says there, five times, I received the 40 lashes minus one. Five times the 40 lashes minus one. That is Jewish punishment. Romans don't do that to Romans. Romans don't do that to Jews. Jews don't do that to Romans. Jews use this punishment against other Jews. It's in-house punishment. It's not intended to be lethal. Rome doesn't allow Jewish people to do capital punishment. Paul has received this punishment five times. Five times! Paul, what's wrong with you? What does Paul have to do to make sure that he only receives this punishment once? Any ideas come to mind? Yeah, okay. All he has to do to not receive this Jewish punishment any more than once is to say, "I am not Jewish." Paul never says that. Never, ever says that. Does he talk about being a Pharisee or an Israelite or a Jew? Yes, he does. And he always says, "I am a Jew. I am a Pharisee. I am an Israelite." So in other words, Paul receives this punishment because he refuses to leave the Jewish community. He loves them. He's deeply committed to them. And then when Jews reject the gospel and they become hostile, that is a grounds for weeping. Their hearts are hard. Judgment's on its way. Paul wants to see no one encounter judgment. So he weeps over Jewish persecution because it means Jews are rejecting the gospel. That hurts. Let's jump down. I'm going to pick it up at verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you to this day, I'm innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay attention, therefore, to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. The second reference to weeping, what's it about? It's about false teaching arising in the church. Not about persecution. No, it's about false teaching from within the church. It's about false leaders from within the church. It's about leaders who don't lead to Christ. They lead after themselves. They want disciples of themselves, not Jesus. That's corrupting the ministry. And this is not good for anybody. When this happens, this is not good for the corrupt leader. It's not good for the follower of the corrupt leader. They're both going to be lost. And Paul's response is to be angry? No. Weep, as he daily warns about this. Wow. Now, this is just three examples. There are my favorite three. But this is just three. This lets us know that godly leaders weep. Now, there might be a variety of reasons for a leader to weep. It could be as unique as the situation, about rejection, or to weep in empathy, or to weep because of sin, or to weep because the leader sees exploitation, which is Paul is fearing that right here. Or to weep because of hard hearts. I have a variety of reasons why a leader might weep. Or, you know, like my tears. Remember how we opened up my little church in Florida? Okay? My tears might be just my selfishness. Or my tears might be just about exploitation in themselves. You've heard of Saul? I'm not going to go to the story. Okay? It's on the slide. You've heard of Saul, first king, right? He's going to have his kingdom taken away from him. I'm not making this up, right? Read it in 1 Samuel, okay? So, and David gets anointed as king. You know, he's like the best thing since sliced pita, right? That David? Anyway, but Saul's kind of scared of him, right? So Saul's trying to kill him. So year after year, Saul is trying to kill David because Saul is so crazy with jealousy. David gets an opportunity to kill Saul and doesn't take it. And then a few minutes later, David gets in a safe place and yells across to Saul. I'll summarize the story. Hey, had a chance to kill you, Saul. Didn't do it. I'm not going to harm you. Saul's response, he cries, oh, David, you're more righteous than I am. Oh, this is so bad. Crocodile tears. Because he hasn't stopped trying to kill David. He just wants to look good when he gets rebuked in public. He's just as crazed to kill David afterwards as before. You know, it's like with joy. Sometimes our joy can go bad. It's like with agape. Sometimes our agape can go bad. It's like with anger. sometimes our anger can go bad, and sometimes our tears can go bad too. All of them a gift from God, all potentially misused.
And lastly, some conclusions and reflections. Part one, a public display of emotional pain is not necessarily sinful. Jesus cries in public.
Are public tears, if you cry in public as a leader before people, does this mean you must be manipulative?
Not always. Sometimes it's just love. Although I admit, most of us who are leaders will say, such weakness, crying in public. Most of us who are leaders will say, such weakness is shameful. To which my response is, no. Rather, these godly tears might be Jesus weeping through us. You see, anger is pretty easy. I think it is, anyway. Maybe it's just because I'm an angry person. Anger is pretty easy, you know? And anger puts you in a position where you look like you're in control. You're the righteous one. You're the one who's in the right. So you're angry. So anger is kind of easy to show. I mean, especially when people are scared of you. When you're angry, typically people are not scared of you when you weep. In other words, weeping will make you look vulnerable. What's wrong with looking vulnerable? If you're trusting yourself to look powerful, there's no power. But I think sometimes godly tears are just Jesus working through us to show his love. Lastly, we shouldn't grieve or empathize unwisely or without limits. That's going to be compassion fatigue. We can't weep all the time. We're going to be useless for anything else. We're going to be dehydrated. We should connect with people emotionally. Tears are important. But if you find that you can do nothing but cry, then probably you can't love as well as you really ought to love. You got no energy for it. You might need to just back away, take some time alone. You might need to retreat to recharge yourself so that you can love. Even Jesus did this. Luke 5 on the slide says, but now, even more, the report about Jesus went abroad and great crowds gathered to hear him and be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Wow. We've talked about it before. Jesus was weary by the well. We've talked about it before. Jesus was sleeping in the boat on the pillow, right? Okay. Let me go ahead and say it again, okay? This is my last evening with you. We've got God incarnate. If he wanted to be the Energizer Bunny, he could. If he wanted to be awake continuously, he could do it. He chooses to be one dependent upon rest and sleep. So this means you and I can't be under constant stress. There are times to take rest, time alone, and there are times to weep in secret. Jeremiah talked about this. When folks won't listen,
We have to take our tears and lament to God. For some of you, I think you welcome this message because your tears often flow. So it's good to know that you're in good company. For others of you, I think I've made you really uncomfortable. I'd like to believe that that's me and the Holy Spirit. You might have some work to do. Shall we start praying about that? How about we pray right now? Let's pray. Father, we want our love and joy to be directed by your Holy Spirit. We want our sadness to be directed by your Holy Spirit. We want our anger to be directed by your Holy Spirit. We want our tears, our weeping, to be directed by your Holy Spirit in imitation of our beloved Jesus. Help each one who sits here now, man, woman, child, to know exactly what you have for him or her for the coming hours, coming weeks, coming years, for our good and for your glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.